chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. The good news is I look out the window and it looks like there's some fog out there. That's good. So those who came from a ways, hopefully the ice is gone and fog is cleared up. So we'll have a safe trip home and a safe trip back this evening. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. You find it in your Bible. Give you time to find it in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Start with Genesis. It'll take a while. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. From the beginning of the New Testament, if you're not familiar where that is. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And have you found your place there? You stand, if you will, in respect to the Word of God. We're going to just read one verse, and then we're going to, Lord willing, look at the entire chapter today. But to start with, we're going to look at one verse that is, I think, the heart and soul of this chapter. And it's right about in the middle of the chapter. It's verse number 9. And follow along as I read. In fact, let's read it out loud, okay? 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Father, thank You for the hope that we have in Christ. Not only the hope for tomorrow, but the hope that gets us through the day-to-day struggles of this life. I pray that You would bless Your Word now, and bless Your people. Being faithful, being in Your house today, we pray for those that are unable to be here, and those that may be tuning in, we pray that You would speak to them as well through the Word of God. Thank You for the precious Word of God as a lamp to our feet and light to our path. And Lord, I pray that we would learn the value of hiding God's Word in our heart, that we might not sin against You, and that we would, as Job, esteem the words of Thy mouth more than our necessary food. And we pray that You would just bless now in Jesus. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And you read this verse, immediately think of a place that we call heaven. Heaven's a place that we can't even begin to imagine what it's like. It's a real, physical place. It's my forwarding address when I leave this world. In fact, a preacher encouraged me, and I've made it a habit ever since. Whenever I write down the word heaven, when you write down Amboy, Illinois, you put a capital A, don't you? When I write down heaven, I put a capital H, because it's a place. It's a place that I'm going to live one day. It's just not a thought. It is a literal place. It's a real physical place. I can't describe, and if we could describe it, our minds couldn't comprehend the beauty of what heaven would be like. I don't believe it's possible for our finite minds to comprehend all that God has in store for us in that place called heaven. We call it glory, where we will see the glory of God in His fullness. If we were to see His fullness of His glory today, we'd be dead. We couldn't behold His glory with our natural eyes today, but we will behold Him in heaven one day. It is an eternal place. Not only in the fact that it's going to go on forever, but we're going to see everything in all eternity past and eternity future, all at one time, just like God sees everything now. And it is a spiritual place, yet it is also a physical place. His whole body is going to be there one day. God's going to change it, like unto His glorious body, but we are going to be transformed and brought to that place called heaven. I love to study Romans chapter 4 and 5. I believe and I am convinced, and you couldn't convince me otherwise because God tells me in the Word of God, that when we get to heaven, when we leave this world, we're going to see what John's describing in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the picture of heaven. Well, how can you say we're going to see that? Because John saw it back then, and we're going to see it in the end of time, but you remember, God's eternal. We're going to see it all at the same time. And it's not going to unfold like a play. We're going to see it all right there in heaven. That's what we're going to see in heaven.
heaven, we see the Father sitting on His throne. We see the Holy Spirit of God encircling that throne. And we see a lamb as it had been slain coming out of that throne and intermingling with us as God's people and the glory of God that's going to be there in heaven. What a place, what a hope we have in Christ. Not only is heaven a real place, but we need to remember that hell is also a real place. And the horrors of hell are beyond any description we can give it on this earth. The pain, the suffering, and the eternity of hell. You know how it ought to break our hearts to realize that folks that are not saved are destined to an eternity in hell. But in reality, the verse that we read today might surprise some of you. Not even speaking about heaven. Well, I thought it was talking about heaven. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for. We're not talking about heaven in this verse. In fact, if you read the next verse, it ought to give us a clue there. It says, "But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." You see, this verse and this chapter is referring to not heaven, but the joy that we can experience walking with Jesus today. The joy of His presence and knowing His presence. And it's talking about, I'm going to call it this for the sake of a title, we're talking about heaven on earth. We can enjoy heaven on earth. Today, I like what the song says. You know the song. Sing it with me, if you will. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That song says, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's here on this earth. That's what this chapter is talking about. The joy that we can experience here on this earth, heaven on earth. And I want to say that this is not a fairy tale. This is not the utopia that the hippies used to talk about. I'm giving my age away there, right? And the hippie anthem of Imagine. The utopia without God and everything's wonderful and everything's peace. It's amazing how much that comes up today in our world. And folks having that crazy dream of everything, a world without God and a world at perfect peace. There is no peace outside of God. But that's the world that folks are... we're not talking about the Disney idea of an eternal bliss or whatever. Or even what's heard in many churches across the country today, the prosperity gospel. If you trust God, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to, and you can experience heaven here on this earth. You can walk on clouds and everything else, and you don't have any troubles because you know Jesus as your... No, that's not it at all. Now, keep in mind, the writer, the original readers in the book of 1 Corinthians, first century Christianity was not the time any of us would desire to have lived. The original readers of this book that Paul wrote to Corinth, many of them probably died a martyr's death simply for being a Christian. And yet God's telling them here, hey, rejoice in all the things that you have in God. Look at all the good things you have. We're not talking about things of this world. We're talking about the spiritual joy that goes beyond our circumstances. And no matter what the persecution you're going to face, and I don't think we're going to face near any kind of persecution that they faced in early Christianity. No matter what the trial that we may face, and we certainly face a lot of trials, don't we? No matter what the suffering we may go through, no matter what our loss, no matter what our rejection, no matter what the pain is that we suffer on this earth, no matter what the heartache and the burden that sometimes is more than we we could carry, no matter the sickness, the loneliness that we may feel on this earth, we can still experience heaven on earth. And I like one of the books that has been a tremendous help to me, and I mentioned it a couple of times, a man named Watchman Nee, that will be one of our books a month in the future. He has a statement. He made this statement that I thought was so good that I read this week. Good is not always God's way. God's way is always good. Did you get that? Good is not always God's way, but God's way is always good. Make no mistake about it. And by the way, Watchman Nee spent the last, I think, 20 years of his life in a communist prison camp because he was a Christian. He ended up dying there. Never was released. And he, again, says, good is not always God's way, but God's way is always good. And I'm talking about heaven on earth. And I want to look at this chapter this morning for a few moments and just consider some things that God tells us about how we can enjoy heaven on earth. I'm glad when we got saved, we don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy the presence of God. We can enjoy Him right now. In fact, I'm convinced that most of us are missing many of the greatest things in Christianity because we think, well, we got saved to go to heaven. But we don't. That's not why God saved us. He saved us to enjoy a relationship with Him. That relationship started at the moment you got saved. Well, let's look at some things concerning heaven on earth. First of all, I want you to see that it's only entered through the person of Jesus Christ. I said we're going to look at the entire chapter. Let's go back to verse number 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech, nor with wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And of course, this book, if you're familiar, the book of Corinthians, was written by the Apostle Paul when he first came to Corinth on a second missionary journey. He just left the city of Ephesus, where he preached on Mars Hill to some of the most intelligent people in the world. And Paul was a very educated, a very eloquent speaker. And he, on Mars Hill, gave this wonderful message, trying to persuade them of who God is. And these men that spent all their time trying to figure out who God is. And Paul said, "I'll tell you who God is." And he quoted the experts of his day and preached a wonderful message of salvation. But he went away discouraged and came to Corinth and said, "You know what? I'm just going to go back to the simplicity of Christ and Christ crucified. I came not knowing all the excellent speeches that I tried in Ephesus. I came just preaching the simplicity of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." The simplicity of the gospel. You know, it's kind of funny now when I look back at it. I was the first one and amongst my siblings saved many years ago. And all of a sudden, because my siblings knew I was a Bible-toting Christian now, all of a sudden I was supposed to be an expert in all things religious. And I remember what a help this verse was to me when they would ask me about this pope and that pope and this thing in history and this church and that church. I said, "I don't know anything, but I do know Jesus saved me. And I know He can save you too if you just trust in Him." And the only way you enter this heaven on earth, this relationship with God, is through the person of Jesus Christ. We access heaven. We access the presence and the peace of God. Now, the world may have religion. The world may have its alcohol, its entertainment, and all the things to offer you a tranquilizer, but only Jesus can give you a real relationship with God. Amen? And it's not by our works of righteousness, which religion focuses on, but it's on a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. We can only enter heaven on earth through the person of Jesus Christ. You think of this. The disciples, and even you can include Paul as a disciple born out of an apostle born out of due season, as he refers to himself, they didn't immediately realize what they had in the person of Jesus Christ. The 12 disciples, when they gathered together, they were, of course, looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the same thing in the Messiah as the religious folks were. They were looking for a deliverer from the Roman government. They were looking for the reestablishment of Israel as the greatest power on the face of the earth. And that's what they thought. They were looking for, really, a revolutionary. They were looking for someone that would deliver them from the Roman Empire. They had no thoughts of heaven when they came to Jesus Christ. They were looking for a Messiah, just like the religious world was looking for. One that would save their nation, one that would save their empire, if you will. And even the Apostle Paul. In fact, I find it interesting when you read the book of Romans, when Paul is talking about salvation, they approached a relationship with God completely different than we do today. When we tell somebody about Jesus, we usually start the conversation, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? That's not where Paul started. And that's not where the apostles started their relationship with him. They wanted to know God. They wanted to have a relationship with God. Now, the end result of that relationship is heaven when we leave this world. But the real emphasis was on that relationship today and walking with Him today, experiencing the presence of God today. And they didn't immediately realize what they had. And even Paul, when he was saved, the book of Acts, Lord, what would Thou have me to do? I realized I've been fighting against You, trying to better the nation of Israel, and now I realize, hey, You're on our side. You're not the enemy. And now what can we do to further the kingdom of God? And later on, he started emphasizing the reality of heaven when we leave this world. But they're talking about entering this kingdom of God on earth, this relationship with God on earth, and it's only through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 5. Not only this heaven on earth only entered through the person of Christ, but it's only experienced through the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And I was with you in meekness and fear and in much trembling." Now that's not the Paul and the Saul that we read about in the book of Acts when God saved him. There was nothing meek and nothing fearful about him. But now God has transformed him, realizing that he can't do anything in his flesh by his own strength. In verse number 4, it says, "My speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," well, it was just before he came to Corinth, but he's changed all that now. "But in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit," capital S, "of power," and of power, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." To experience the power and the blessing and the presence of God today, it's only experienced through a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And a lot of folks are not sure exactly who that Holy Spirit of God is. If you go back, keep your place here, I want you to see these verses. I don't want to just read them. I want you to see them in your Bible in John chapter number 14. And Jesus, in this section of Scripture, is introducing the Holy Spirit to His disciples. And He's telling them about this person, the third person of the triune God. And He says some things that are very important about our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. In John chapter number 14, I want you to see in verse number 16, He says, "And I will pray the Father," Jesus has told Him, "I'm going to heaven, I'm going to leave you, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless or helpless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Our relationship with God and our experience of heaven on earth depends on our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. He came to live inside of us. And just as the disciples experienced for 3 years walking beside Jesus, listening to Him teach, listening to Him preach, watching Him perform miracles, now He says, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to send somebody. In fact, He says later that this person that I'm leaving with you is even greater. He's going to do greater things for you than I could do if I was to stay here with you. Because I go, I'm sending Him to you, and greater works than what you've seen me do shall ye do. This relationship or this comfort we have, this presence of God that we have, is only through the person of the Holy Spirit. We have more, as I said earlier, than a hope of heaven when we leave this world. We have God living in us. You ever stop to think of what that means? The God that spoke the universe lives inside of me. He's there to comfort. And that's what grace is all about. I say sometimes the Holy Spirit is the administrator of God's grace. He's the one that gives us His grace. Grace is God enabling me to do things that I could not do on my own. And that's the key to living the Christian life, to realize I can't do it alone. I can't figure this out. I can't get through the heartaches. I can't get through the problems. I can't carry my burdens. And the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the enabler, the strengthener, He comes alongside me and picks me up when I can't go anymore. And we only experience heaven on earth through that relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. I hope you realize that He's the best friend you could ever have. Closer than any brother, closer than your husband, your wife, closer than your children, your parents, is the Holy Spirit of God. Heaven on earth is only entered through the person of Jesus Christ, and it's only experienced through the person of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, heaven on earth is the greatest. We need to realize that the greatest of men cannot know this place, heaven on earth. The most intelligent men have no idea what we're talking about when we talk about the grace of God. They have no concept of who God is and what God has done in our lives and what He could do in their life. They would only turn to Him. Notice what He says again in Acts, or in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And look at these verses in verse number 6 through 9. Howbeit we speak among them that are perfect, or those that are mature, saved, and understand they're complete in Christ. They've trusted Christ as their Savior, yet not the wisdom of this world. For the princes, the most intelligent, the leaders, the rulers of this world, that come to naught. For we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, something the world cannot see. And we could not see it until we trusted Christ as our Savior. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the world would have known, if religion would have known who Jesus was, they would have never crucified Him. But because they didn't know who He was, and it couldn't be understood by man's knowledge, they crucified, they rejected the only source of truth. In a world that's looking for truth, the truth is in the Word of God, and it's looking at them right in their face, but they can't see it. They're completely blind to the truth, and the truth in the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit that teaches us, that instructs us in the Word of God, they can never begin to see it because, well, we're going to see later, they're spiritually discerned and they're spiritually dead. And notice this truth. In verse number 9 it says, but I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor either entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, for those that are saved, those that earlier He used the word that are perfect, that are completed in Christ. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. We're spiritually alive now where we once were spiritually dead. This is all discovered by faith, not by our own human understanding. Hebrews 11 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe or must have faith that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In Acts chapter number 27, the Apostle Paul was about to be shipwrecked because he was a prisoner on the ship. And all the experts on the ship have forgotten, they've forsaken all hope. They said, all hope that we should be saved is then lost. And they started to throw everything overboard. And they said, every man for himself. And Paul said, wait a minute. I just got a message from God. And he said, I believe God. This doesn't make any sense to you, but if you will trust me and listen to what I say, you will be saved. But the ship will be lost. And sure enough, they decided, well, we have no other hope. Let's listen to what Paul says. And they listened to him, and sure enough, the ship was torn to pieces, but they all survived because they listened and they believed the preacher, the man of God, who heard from God. But the greatest of men cannot know this because it's not something that we can see. It's not something that we can grab onto. It cannot be discovered by science. Things that we know, that we can grasp, that we can test, put in a test tube and experiment with. Hebrews chapter number 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he says that through faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God, and the things which are seen were not made with things that do appear. You know, you ask somebody that believes in the religion of evolution, and you just keep asking them, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Eventually, they will just kind of shrug it off and say, well, nobody knows. I know. And we understand it by faith. Your faith of no God doesn't give you any answers, but my faith in God does give me answers. And notice what he says in verse number 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. But the natural man, the man that's never received Jesus Christ as a Savior, the man who does not have the Holy Spirit of God living in him, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are what? They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They can only be perceived by the spiritually minded person. Now, someone who's spiritually dead has no comprehension. You ever notice this? A dead person is ignorant of their surroundings. Huh? When a corpse is laying in the coffin, it doesn't matter if it's cold or hot. They don't care. You may be hungry, but they don't get hungry anymore. They're completely ignorant about the world around them. Why? Because they're dead. And when we're born into this world, we're born spiritually dead. That's the natural man. We're born spiritually dead or separated from God. And we have no comprehension of who God is or how to have a relationship. And the things of God don't make any sense to us because we're spiritually dead. We're not certainly not affected by the things of God because we're a natural man. We're a lost man. The greatest of men in this world can never understand the spiritual truths of the Word of God. And then, I want you to see this, and we need to close here. Number four, we as believers in Christ, those that have trusted Christ as our Savior, you know you're saved. By the way, do you know you're saved this morning? Amen. We as believers have access to the mind of Christ. We can see the mind of Christ. By the way, this book is the mind of Christ. Everything we need to know about God is found. Notice what he says, back up a little bit, verse number 10 through 13. The world can't receive them, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. For the Spirit searcheth all things. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. There are things about myself I can't know, but the Holy Spirit shows me things about myself. In verse number 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we have, we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, when we go through a difficulty in our life, what we read in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes that thought, takes that verse, takes that that phrase or that chapter that we memorize and applies it to our situation. And we compare spiritual things with spiritual, but we have no walk with God. If we're dead to Him, we're not in the Word of God, God can't talk to us like He desires to. That relationship is not what it ought to be. In fact, he goes on, this is amazing, in verse number 15 through 16, he says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." That doesn't mean I have the right to tell you you're right and you're wrong. But that which is spiritual, that is in tune with God, God tells us what's right and what's wrong. It's not man's wisdom. In fact, the first thing about, you know, a lot of folks like today to judge or to quote the Bible where it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's in Matthew 7:7. But if you read the rest of that chapter, God's telling us how to judge righteous judgment. And that judgment starts with, it's not my understanding. It's not for me to decide what's right and wrong. If I decide what's right and wrong, I'm going to get it wrong every time. Because what I think is right is probably wrong. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that tells us what's right and what's wrong, and that's through this book that we call the Bible that tells us what's right and what's wrong. And that judgment starts with looking at ourselves. You know, a lot of times we try to figure out what's right and wrong by looking at everybody else, but the truth is we just look at ourselves and see plenty of wrong right there. And we try to correct everybody else when God's trying to correct us. Just like he said in Matthew chapter number 7, we're trying to remove the mote in somebody else's eye when we got a beam in our own eye. Some of the books that God shared showed me this year that I've enjoyed that I'm going to recommend to you later. The danger of those books is to read those books with other people in mind. And that's not going to do us any good. In fact, it's probably going to do more harm than good. But if I read those books and they're convicting to me and pointing at things to me, and I read this book pointing at me instead of everybody else, boy, what a different spirit we have. And we're not judged by man, we're judged by God Himself, by this book right here, and by the Holy Spirit of God. "For who knoweth the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" We have the mind of Christ. We hold in our hand the mind of Christ. And who am I to tell God, "God, that's not right"? You ever argue with God? I don't know about you, but I argue with God sometimes. And then I stop and think, what an idiot I am, trying to argue with God. "God, why don't you tell me what you're doing?" He says, "Why should I? Why don't you learn to trust me and to walk with me?" But we try to figure everything out. We try to do everything according to our own understanding. The truth is, this book is everything that we need to know. I was going to turn back to Matthew chapter number 16. Let me just read the verses. You're familiar with the verses in Matthew 16. And at least write the reference down in verse number 15 through 17. As Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said to them, "Who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is what brought that knowledge to you. And your conversion and your spiritual birth is what made that clear to you, not your own understanding, not because you read it in a science book, not because somebody persuaded you or convinced you. The Holy Spirit of God led you to salvation. And then he says in verse number 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we understand, it's very clear in the Bible that he's not telling Peter that the church is built upon him, as some of our friends might tell us. But he's saying, "Peter, you're a small stone. You're just small potatoes," is what we might say today. "You're nobody, Peter. But upon this rock," speaking of himself, the rock of ages, the rock not built with man's hand. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he makes an amazing statement. He says, and I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, God's given us the Holy Spirit of God, the knowledge of the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us, and He's given us that knowledge to share with others. We've been given the keys to share the truth of God with other people. And if we're just keeping those things to ourselves, they're not doing much good. I have with me, I think they're here with me, unless I lost them. Oh, I better not lose them. The keys, and some of them, I only have one copy. That's why I guard them with my life. And those keys, you know, somebody says, can I get into such and such a room? I said, sure, I've got the key right here, but I put it back on my foot. That key doesn't do any good, does it? Unless you use that key. God's given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. God's given us the key to the knowledge of understanding Scripture, not because we're good, not because we deserve it, not because we're somebody, but the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. And He's given us the opportunity to share that truth with others, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, to share the gospel with other people. If folks are going to get saved, they're going to get saved because Christians that have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them are sharing the gospel, and God's not using our words, but the Holy Spirit is convicting them and working in their life by what we're sharing of the word of truth with them. And it's up to us to share that word of truth with them. It's up to us to walk in His presence today, that we might know Him and that He might be revealed in us, and that the world would see Christ in us through the Spirit of God, and that we have the access to the mind of Christ. We understand why Jesus came into this earth. The world doesn't understand that. We understand what the birth of Christ is all about. The world thinks it's some kind of religious holiday that they put up a tree in their living room and eat candy out of their socks or whatever they do at Christmas time. And they think it's just a day off of work or whatever. But we know this is the time we remember Jesus coming into the earth, the incarnate. God became man. He became man that we could have a restored relationship with Him, that we could have fellowship again with God. And He died for our sins. And He rose again for our victory, for our hope in Christ. And we now have believed Him, and we have access to the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit of God and through the Word of God working in our life. Oh, we can experience heaven here on this earth. And there are things that come into our life that we'll never understand on this side of heaven. But I'm thankful that God knows what He's doing. And we just trust Him. And we can live in His presence. And we're not going to avoid the problems, but we're going to have somebody to walk through those problems with us. He's not going to pick us up and carry us over the mountains. He's going to walk through the mountains with us. He's not going to have His fire extinguisher and put out the fire. He's going to just walk through the fire with us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's not going to... He's just going to walk with us. He's going to go with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's not going to just transport us and we're going to skip out. No, He's going with us through that valley. He's the good shepherd that goes with the sheep, and we can have access to Him. Oh, we can experience heaven on earth through the person of Christ. The world doesn't understand that. Sad that a lot of Christians miss out on the joy that we could have with Christ. And we think, well, that's only talking about heaven. Well, it's going to be much better in heaven, but the real emphasis in this chapter is what we have in Christ right now. The fellowship that we have in Christ right now. Every one of us goes through heartaches. Every one of us goes through trials. The storms of life come. It's good to know that we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Feel sad for those that think that salvation is just about getting to heaven. It's about so much more than that. I'm going to ask you to